Well, we're going to pick up briefly from where we left off last week. We had a few extra questions that I'd like to present to you. One to Dr. Badger here. Dr. Badger, do you still make students erase the blackboard before you dismiss? Signed, CBC student from 96 to 2000.
That was you, Mom. That was not you. Actually, the true answer is no, I don't, because now we don't have blackboards, we have whiteboards.
Okay.
And just this morning, I had to remind the students, don't forget to erase the whiteboard.
Oh, but you did it.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. It's cruel good, and unusual.
It's good for discipline.
Okay. That's unusual. Anyway, okay, so one other question, and, you know, I think this is a little bit more than just silly, but this one question I thought was great. Were dinosaurs real? And if so, when did they live and how did they die? And the person who asked this, it was a serious, they were sincere about it because it has sort of been this barrier to them in sharing their faith with people who maybe have like an atheistic evolutionary view or something like that. So anyway, what's were dinosaurs real? And if so, when did they live and how did they die?
I'll start and Steve jump in. Of course, this, it wouldn't matter if I invited you to jump in or not. You'd be anyway.
Let me interrupt real quick. I forgot to give some ground rules tonight. Like we did last week, there's pens and little sheets of paper in the middle of your table. As we go on tonight, feel free to write down any question you'd like. We will collect them before one of our last panel discussion questions, and we'll collect them and we'll go through them. We'll get through as many as we can tonight with Dr. Tennyson and Dr. Badger. Okay. Thanks for that.
Dr. Badger said that we should tell the ladies that we're already married.
Okay. I think we covered that last week, too. But
some
anyway.
Of them may not have been here last week.
That's true. Okay, good point.
I would start answering that question by making the comment that Christians, Bible-believing conservative Christians, aren't in agreement on that answer to that question. The folks that are young earth creationists would commonly say that the dinosaurs were real and the fossil evidence we have are genuine artifacts of their lives, but they aren't as old as the geologists that are old earth have said, that they died probably in the cataclysm of the flood. And perhaps a few small ones were brought on the ark, but they went extinct shortly after the landing. So that would be the Christian view of the young earth creation position. The old earth creationists, why don't you talk about, do you want to talk about the old earth creationists?
Yeah, I can.
Because you're older than
bit.
Me.
Well, and more mature.
But you've learned a lot in the last week. About some things we talked about. Remember the things you were saying that you didn't understand?
No.
Okay.
You don't remember the things. Anyway.
Okay. Where are we?
Old Earth creationist views on dinosaurs.
I remember it now.
Okay.
The question about, or plural questions about dinosaurs is usually connected to the questions of the age of creation, the age of the universe, the age of Earth. And so this connects to how can we date the age of creation. And, of course, as Mike Tennyson said, there are many Christians who believe that they can and they do attempt to date the age of creation from the Scriptures. There are other conservative Bible-believing Christians who doubt that we can, with any accuracy, date the age of creation from the Scriptures. And there are actually a multitude of ways that we attempt to date creation, and we attempt to date artifacts like fossils. Some of them involve radioactive substances, and we call this radiometric dating. And while none of the radiometric dating methods are exact, they generally do agree with what we would probably call an ancient lifespan for them. As far as how the dinosaurs died, that's a lot of speculation. Some speculate one, some speculate another. But the real answer is we don't know. And since we don't know, it leaves us wide open to make any speculation you want to. Weren't you teaching one of your classes something about the dinosaurs and UFOs wiping out the dinosaurs?
That was an evangelist that came through a few weeks
ago. Oh.
That was
not
okay. It wasn't at this church, Pastor Mike. It was another unnamed church.
It wasn't my church.
Yeah. So those people, those Christians that think that the creation's really old, would say, well, dinosaurs were present and they were really old when the fossils are ancient, and they're deposited in the strata just as the geologists tell us. The big distinction between the views of the old Earth creationists or progressive creationists and the other group, the evolutionary creationists, is that the progressive creationists would say that God created the dinosaurs, or at least the base type of dinosaur, but that creation occurred a long, long time ago, and the evolutionary creationists would argue that God used evolutionary processes to create the dinosaurs, as largely envisioned by Darwin, and if not Darwin, Gould and Eldridge with their punctuated equilibrium. So to get back real quick. None of the three theistic views of origins that are common in our Western world negate or question the existence of dinosaurs. They all acknowledge that they did exist. The differences come down to how long ago did they live? Did humans live with them? And the question of how they died, the young Earth creationists mostly would say had to do with a flood, perhaps environmental change after the flood. The old Earth creationists and evolutionary creationists would say probably, as the theories are out there, some kind of climate change, perhaps an asteroid at one of the transitions, but some major climate upheaval.
Okay.
When I taught a class years ago at CBC and this came up, I had a student who very seriously, and in no way do I mean to belittle him now, I don't remember who it was. It wasn't you. Was it Tim? suggested that God put these bones in the ground for people to find and to be fooled in dating the world. That does not fit well with my concept, number one, of God. Number two, it doesn't fit well with my concept of what God wants us to learn about Him from His creation.
Yeah.
I think that God wants us to, Paul in Romans 1 tells us that certain things about God are plain from what God has created, His power and His divine nature. And I just am honestly convinced that God does not want to fool us with creation, but wants us to discover truth from creation.
Good answer. And one, just another one before we jump into the body of the content tonight. Not that this is a fool of creation by any means, to use your word there, but this person asked a question about something that looks a little odd in creation, and that creature would be duck-billed platypus.
Oh.
Steve Badger. No, duck-billed platypus. And what's up with duck-billed platypus? It looks like about three or four different animals ran into each other and did their thing, you know? Is that wrong? I don't know how to put
it. I'd like
that.
To hear did what did their
yeah.
thing.
Pastor Mike, did you ever have a biology course? Who was your biology teacher?
You were.
Yeah,
oh.
Okay. Well, the duck-billed platypus has to be one of my all-time favorite animals. And interestingly enough, the history of the animal, when it was first sent back to England after discovery in Australia, the naturalists that got the specimen actually completely disbelieved it. They thought, as you described, somebody took a duck and a mammal and I don't know what else they put together. When they heard that it laid eggs, you know, this whole thing just couldn't be for real. It's a fascinating creature. The males have poison spines on their hind limbs, actually, and some of the early naturalists would pick this animal up. It looked kind of cuddly and sweet and everything, mm-hmm. and then they'd get stung, and they didn't think it was cuddly and sweet anymore, like some relationships we've been in. That's my answer, Mike. I don't have anything else better to say.
You love duckbill platypuses?
I do love duckbill platypuses.
Okay, great.
They're awesome.
Okay, well, jumping into the body of the content for this evening, I thought it would do us well to recap a little bit from last week. And so could you quickly overview some of the pictures and the images that we saw last week? Specifically, the one image that has stuck with me has been the patterns of integration, the different kind of views and where they are on the spectrum of integrating creation thought and evolution and where everyone falls on that. And then anything else that you feel like would be helpful before we get into intelligent design and some of the other questions for this evening.
Great. I'll start here, and then can you want to talk about the truth and belief and things?
That's fine.
Okay. So this graphic put up last time, and there's a lot of ways you could envision this, but in a nutshell, when we've examined the views of the three theistic camps on origins and the two non-theistic camps in purple there, what seems to be driving people to make their decisions is a combination of two things. What they view about the literary genre of the Genesis creation account on the y-axis, which ranges from scientifically accurate in the modern sense of science, historical narrative, to the other extreme, ancient fantasy or, you know, mm-hmm. untruth. Not myth in the theologic sense, but myth in the fiction sense. So that would be the two extremes. And so at the top of the graph is fiction. At the bottom is scientifically accurate historical narrative. The other thing that seems to play into the decision with that view of Scripture is the view of science. And it's an attempt to integrate the two. And so there are people that have low confidence in science's ability to answer questions of history. And there are those that have high confidence. And so between those two axes, people seem to land, and then they find affiliations with the particular viewpoints of each of the camps that they feel comfortable more or less with. Remember, so YEC is young earth creation, OEC is old earth creation, EC evolutionary creation, DE deistic evolution, and AE atheistic evolution.
Now, let's go to that other slide that shows the interpretation of God's two books, okay? Yeah. I don't think we showed this last week, but we certainly talked about it. And this is not original with us by any means. You remember who first talked about God's two books?
Well, I think it was maybe God.
Oh, okay.
Good answer.
Jesus.
Ah, okay. You've been working with children, haven't you?
I have.
Yeah.
I love children. Go ahead and answer the question. Don't get distracted.
You really miss fourth grade, don't you?
I love my favorite year.
Me too.
I know.
This, to me, connects with that graph that that we just looked at. And the difference is a lot of people don't realize that science is an attempt by human observers and scholars, students, to try to understand the physical realm, what God has created. And some, not everything, but some things about God are revealed in what he's made. Certainly I don't think that his plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not revealed in that the way it is in the scriptures.
Right.
But other things are revealed in the Bible, in the scriptures, God's word and God's world. But what a lot of people overlook is that both the natural science and biblical theology, both of these are the result of human attempts to study, understand, interpret what God created or what God inspired to be written to lead us to salvation. The thing I like to ask students sometimes when we look at this is, which one of those two do you think is more subject to human misinterpretation, to subjective understanding rather than objective understanding? And it's interesting that some of the students will say, oh, science is more likely to make a mistake, not my interpretation of the Bible. Mm. And then some other students would say, oh, no, the theologian's interpretation of the scripture is more likely to misinterpretation. My own opinion is that they're equally likely to misinterpretation because of one factor. Both are done by humans who are fallible after all. And so if we look at this, Mike and I both agree that they do overlap. There are people who believe that there is actually no point of contact between the natural sciences and biblical theology.
So that purple area would be lacking. These two circles just wouldn't be touching.
That's right. That's the overlap. Don't we have something in there?
No.
I thought if you click, doesn't it pop some letters? You changed my slide?
Could you get back on task?
Okay. I think this is where it overlaps. Isn't that what we call Christian Science?
Mm.
I'm going to have to get a card that I pull out that says laugh.
Now, right.
Laugh now. Do you have a button you can push for?
No, it never works for me anyway. So.
Well.
I think that's very, very important for us to think about because this whole question of is the Bible true? Yes. Is it inerrant? Yes. Is it inspired? Yes. Is my reading of the Bible inerrant? I hope so, but maybe not. You know, is my view of the interpretation of the fossil record infallible because it is science and science is the best game in town? Mm-hmm. No, could be wrong. So important concept for us as we talk about science and faith is that because humans are interpreting the data on both sides, they're both subject to failings. Not questioning biblical inerrancy, not questioning the inspiration of scriptures. But I also think we're misdirected to question the integrity of Christians who are scientists, who are working in their livelihood, in their vocations, and they're pouring their lives out, studying God's world, because they're as driven to know God through His creation as the theologians are driven to know God through His special revelation of Scriptures.
And if this is true, then this should encourage us not to become dogmatic, but instead to be humble and to esteem our brother more highly than we do ourselves.
Hmm. Couple real quick reviews slides. We'll jump run through these.
Yeah, real quick.
Truth and belief. We pointed out the truth can exist separate from belief. Belief can exist separate from truth. We are shooting in our lives to try to maximize that overlap. So try to bring those two circles together. And this is important to remember that we need to hold our knowledge with a little bit of uncertainty and be willing to move our circles. If I can't talk and do this, okay. And then the other thing I wanted to point out real quick were the integrative models that we looked at. And just to remind you, some of you may not have been here last week. Steve, why don't you run through these real quick?
Some people, in trying to take scientific theories or facts or ideas and biblical truths, some people say, well, these two things are separate domains. Not only do they not overlap, they don't even touch. And this is called the two worlds view. Another one says, well, they do touch. And if you want a complete picture of reality, then you need to include not only the natural sciences, but also biblical theology. Only as both of them are represented can you have a complete view. And then there are those who see science and theological truth as a warfare. And they'd say anytime they disagree, well, I know Dr. Tennyson often says science wins. You heard him say it a moment ago. It's the best game in town. But then on the other hand, we have people who go to seminary. Did you go to seminary?
I did.
Okay.
I am.
Who like to say that, oh, no, if there's ever a disagreement between science and my understanding of the Bible, my understanding of the Bible always wins. And then another way, and by the way, some of these different writers will describe them differently. Dennis Lamoureux talks about concordism differently than the way we do.
Yeah.
Concordism, the way we typically describe it is that both scientific truth and biblical truth should be taken together and integrated in such a way that each one informs the other. And that's why as we put the yellow and the blue together, we end up with something that may be bigger, may have a different shape, and maybe a different color, but we hope that it's closer to reality. Of these five patterns of integration, Mike and I feel like three of them are not good for us Christians, and instead we should try to integrate them, whether we do it through complementarism or through concordism. I would like for us to find a sixth way, but we haven't come up with that yet.
Good job, Steve. Thank you.
Well, along that line, I know that you have conducted surveys in AG schools and in some AG churches. So if you permit me to use the language, you have some data from our, if Assemblies of God is our church background and home for most in this room, you have information and surveys done from our tribe, so to speak. What were your findings in those surveys? I'm not even sure what kind of questions you asked, but what were the findings on perhaps the different views of creationism? And if you wouldn't mind giving us some editorial comments too, and maybe your commentary on what those surveys and those findings revealed.
What do you think about a brief historical introduction of how Pentecostals have responded through the decades, largely through the 1900s. This was some research that Mike and I did a year or so ago in writing a chapter for a book edited by Amos Young. And so I was into the archives at headquarters, and I was a little surprised to find that the very earliest Pentecostals, you have to remember, in the very late 1890s or early 1900s, the Pentecostal revivals were sweeping across parts of America. And the very earliest Pentecostals were typically ignoring, even though the arguments over evolution, biological evolution, were raging, and many of the mainstream, what we think of as mainstream denominations, were fighting that war. But many of the Pentecostals were pretty much ignoring it. But as time went on, and many of the mainstream Christians and other churches were receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit and coming into Pentecostal churches, they brought with them the idea that we need to fight the good fight to destroy the enemy of evolution and evolutionary thought. Mm. And this probably reached pretty close to a maximum in the 1920s with the Scopes trial. You probably remember that in Tennessee. A Tennessee high school biology teacher was charged with teaching evolution. If you've seen the movie Inherit the Wind, you've seen a dramatization of that. I have no idea how much of it is fact and how much of it is fiction, but it's entertaining anyway, isn't it, huh? But then in the 50s and 60s, there were Christians and Pentecostal Christians as well who were voicing a tone of caution. Wait a minute. Let's be careful and make sure we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's make sure that we are being reasonable. Unfortunately, the first pioneer was a woman. Not unfortunately, she's a woman, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, I cannot remember her name. And she taught at two or three colleges. She had a PhD in biology, but she taught at the Church of God College, Lee College, now Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. And I actually spoke with a man about a year ago who had her for a teacher. Hmm. But she was saying that to her colleagues, we must be careful not to claim that Scripture reveals more than it actually does. And then Dr. Duane Thurman, Pentecostal biologist at Oral Roberts University in 77, I think it was, maybe 76 or 5, wrote a book, How to Think About Evolution and Other Bible Science Controversies. And he was not trying to attack other camps. He was just trying to point out the kinds of thinking that we would have to do if we're going to consider the things that we do need to consider in order to rationally discuss.
Which basically is the consideration is how do we merge theology and science.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. And then there have been other things written since then, but those are probably two of the big things. It was in, in 59 that Morris, Henry Morris and...
61.
It was 61.
Whitcomb and Morris.
Wrote The Genesis Flood.
Right.
That, and ever since that was published in 61, the debate over creation and evolution always began and sometimes ended with one question, and that's, what's the age of creation? Is it an ancient earth or is it a relatively young earth? Here in the past 20 years, 10, 20 years, well, you show them the results of the survey, and you'll see that Pentecostals, and not only Pentecostals, but also non-Pentecostal Christians, have been becoming less and less dogmatic about a young or an ancient creation, and more open to, well, let's consider all the evidence.
So we were driven into this research, I think, not by desire to find one of these camps getting stronger or weaker or finding evidence for one over the other. We genuinely are okay with any of these three creationist views. We fellowshiped with evangelicals in all three groups and have heard awesome stories of God's power in their lives. So we've come to the conclusion that there, this tent is a little bit broader than maybe some people feel for what Christians can hold in terms of how ancient the creation is and how much evolution may have occurred. But nevertheless, in searching to find out, well, where are professors and students and pastors and constituents in the Assemblies of God at on these views? Probably just to summarize several different surveys we've communicated with well over 1,500 people and gotten responses to these questions. In a nutshell, I would say that in the Assemblies of God, somewhere between 20 and 40% would affiliate themselves with the young earth creationist camp. About a similar percentage would be old earth creationists, and a smaller percentage would identify themselves as evolutionary creationists. Perhaps as teachers, which is our bias, Steve, we're most intrigued by the last category. And a large percentage, probably about a quarter of us, don't know. And that's an okay place to be, I think. Perhaps sometimes recognizing I don't know is a mature position to be, where I haven't seen enough evidence to push me one way or the other. And I did briefly mention last week that one of the weaker approaches to gaining knowledge to me is picking somebody and then just pantomiming what they believe. I think that our faith is stronger if we make it our own by finding the evidence for our faith ourselves.
Can you do me one favor and just clarify two things? When they signed on for evolutionary creationist, what did they agree to? And when you said undecided, was that just a choice, undecided, or did that conclusion come because you saw conflicting data? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, these are, Steve, I want you to talk about who the groups are, okay? But let me answer the undecided question. In the survey, they could have left it blank, they could have answered other, or they could have answered don't know.
Or declined to answer.
Or declined to answer. So it's a very broad category. Undecided is maybe too specific. It's either they didn't answer or they didn't have a commitment. But the other thing I want to say is it's their self-reported position. This was not gleaned from their answers to the survey, which we did compare. How did people answer? Like, if a person said, I'm a young earth creationist, did they answer the questions on the survey as a young earth creation should?
Right.
And generally, we found something like an 80% match for most groups. The students did better than the faculty, I'll say, on this test, by the way. Yeah, you go, students, all right. But there's room for improvement, obviously. But this is what they said they were. After we gave them a description of the views, then what would you call yourself?
Yeah. Fair enough.
And in the survey, we had a brief description of each one of these before they identified themselves. And basically, in a young earth creationist, we would say that they believe that the earth is, or the creation is, relatively young. Typically, it's maybe 6 or 7, perhaps even 8,000. Some might even say 9 or 10,000 years old. They believe that that God created in 6 consecutive 24-hour periods and then rested on the 7th. They typically reject all forms of what we call macroevolution, what you think of as evolution, one species changing into another species, whether it's by random acts or by God's superintendence. They would reject that. What have I left out of young earth creationists?
That's pretty good. The you asked Mike about the evolutionary creationist.
Yeah.
So how could a Christian be an evolutionist, maybe, is what you're thinking. I mean, we've got the word evolution and creation in one category, and it's intriguing. These people would say this, that the evidence is that the creation's ancient, so they share that view with the old earth creation group. They would say that God is the creator, but he used extensively evolution to do his creating, and that the fossil record is an accurate representation of the history of the earth, but it was not unguided. It was not done apart from God. God used these processes to make it happen. And I think that many Christians are okay with that. To say, okay, if you're that's okay. You know, I don't like it, you can go buy me lunch anyway, okay, after church. we see the real rub coming, and in this group, there's a controversy that's unsettled at this point over the historicity of Adam and Eve as two actual separate people. Okay. Well, we all agree they're separate. They're not, because of biology and everything. But the idea that there's a group of evolutionary creationists that, using some recent genetics research, are arguing that Adam and Eve were language for a group of humans, hominids, not two actual people. And that God crowned his creative acts through evolution by enduing those beings with his spirit. And the thing that made them human beings in the sense of the Bible was not that they look like us, but that they, and that would be a, yeah, yeah, thank you for laughing, appreciate that. Okay, but that they possess the image of God and his spirit. So God took an existing organism that evolved to a point, then he endued it with his spirit, and yes, humans are unique and different from the rest of creation, but okay, not biologically, it's spiritually. The old earth creationists would have agreed with some of that, but they'd say absolutely not. Adam and Eve were two historical beings for theological reasons. And that there hasn't been a lot of evolution. There's been a little bit of evolution, but not a lot. So it's kind of a graded view on evolution. The evolutionary creationists say, yeah, evolution's all over the place. It's pretty, what the scientists tell us about, it's mostly true, but God's pushing it. It's not ateleological, we say. It's teleological. Mm-hmm. It's goal-driven.
Right. Okay. And so that's helpful. It's not, you couldn't make this assumption, but just for illustrative purposes, you could say that might be a representation here in this room. Could be. I mean, you don't want to draw, it's just, don't want to draw that exactly, but it could be that people would be somewhat all over the board even here in this room.
Sure. Well, I won't bore you with the statistical analyses, but we have studied this extensively, and the differences are significant. These are not, the sampling error is small enough that these differences are real. And because the population that we sampled is a similar representation of the people here, I think it wouldn't be unfair to say what you're saying, that okay, it's very likely. And, oh, by the way, we could find out. If you wanted, they could take our survey, and we could give you the info back, and you could tell them where they are.
Hey, perfect.
Who's going to heaven? Who's not?
I'm sure they'd be open to that if you'd like to give it to them.
Okay, so we'll get it to you, and somehow maybe you can pass it out to them. And we'd love to have you take our survey, and you
let's
can see what the questions are.
Would you be open to doing that?
All right, well, okay. let's do it. Okay,
great.
How many of you would like to do that for $1 a head? I see that. I see that hand. See me afterwards, okay?
Well, that's a great springboard to this next question. Does the Assemblies of God have an official position on this topic? And if we do, then what is that? And let me just make a small caveat that it's not that I'm asking that question in order to indoctrinate people that this is what you believe. I think one of the premises of even having this night is that I want, my heart is that I hope people are encouraged to think and not afraid to, you don't have to shelter yourself from the sciences and everything else. You can think through these things and there's nothing to be afraid of. So I want people to think, but I do think it's a legitimate question to say, okay, well, what have the people who think about these things a lot and need to come out and make a certain official position, where have we come out on that?
In 1977, the Assemblies of God did produce a position paper, a white paper, and you should understand that this position paper is not binding on people who are credentialed with the Assemblies of God. It's just to state an official position. It's not one of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. But that was written in 1977, and it basically was supporting the idea that creation was recent, and it basically left no room for a Christian to embrace any form of evolution, whether it was or even an ancient creation. In fact, that was probably the biggest thing that it insisted on what we would call a recent creation. Within the past year, maybe 18 months, several position papers have been revisited, not so much from a standpoint of changing them, but from a standpoint of updating the language. Here it is about 40 years, almost 40 years later, and people have changed, and God's word has not changed, but people have changed, and the way that we say things and the way we understand things has changed. And I have read both of these, the new one and the 1977 edition. In my mind, there's only one significant difference, and that is the new paper does not insist that you embrace a recent creation. It leaves room for genuine Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians to embrace and believe in an ancient creation, and that does not make you heterodox. You can still be orthodox and embrace an ancient creation.
So your answer is intriguing, because I've also read both, and I don't share necessarily all of your
Do you remember the two things conclusion? I told you about in public? Never disagree with me in public. Never disagree with me in private.
Okay. I like that.
Okay.
But now, if you want to hear the other side of the story,
I don't disagree with much of what you said. Although when I read the 1977 statement, I would have said it favors the young earth interpretation, but it wasn't dogmatic about saying that was the only acceptable view. However, where it did come down really strong was not really leaving room for the evolutionary creation viewpoint. But it could be that either of our memories aren't quite complete.
No, I think you just said what I said, but just not quite as well.
Yes. You're right, Dr. Badger.
I'm glad I'm great. Sitting in the middle.
Okay, so does that help?
That's great. Well, this kind of leads me to talking. I'd like to jump into something that really is a hot topic in the media, and then I'd like to just go ahead and ask Nick or whoever is going to be collecting the questions tonight. You guys can start circulating and putting those together and bring them on up here when you're finished. Hold up the question if you have one, or you may want to pencil one out right now, and you can just turn them in here. The question is, we've heard a lot on Discovery, on the news and media about a concept that, for short, it's called ID, but it stands for intelligent design. Would you take a few moments and define what intelligent design is? Define what it is. If you believe in intelligent design, then what are you believing in? Does everyone believe in intelligent design? Why or why not?
I'll start. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Let me start with a couple of images, if I can remember where I put them.
You're not going to lecture, are you?
I can't hear you.
You're not going to lecture, are you?
No, I'm not. I'm going to show films, not movies.
That's good.
Of course, I wasn't prepared for this, so it's going to take a minute to tool up here. Let me start talking about what intelligent design is while the animations are coming up. I apologize.
Just a couple of minutes, too, Mike.
Couple, real quick. Okay, Rich Hammer did a great job of presenting the idea of a finely tuned universe 2 weeks ago. It was awesome. I hope you all enjoyed it as much as I did, because I enjoyed it a huge amount. And you should have enjoyed it even more, because it was very well done, and I thought it was. Didn't you think it was great?
It was almost as good as ours.
Almost not. Yeah, no. Yeah. Okay. And but that same idea that Rich applied to the cosmos, biologists and biochemists to a lesser degree, because they aren't nearly as able to comprehend difficult ideas as the biologists, have contributed to this idea that we can see God's handiwork in the tiny, tiny things too. So this is a little film clip of bacteria flagellum, and this little oval thing is a bacterium, and it's an animation, so it's not a real-time film, although I do have a real-time film, but for time's sake, I won't show it. So these are the flagella that spin like helicopter blades, and now we're magnifying in on the structure of the base of the flagellum. So this is a living thing. This is not a mechanical device created by human beings. And I hope that image there reminds you of something from middle school or elementary school somewhere called an electric motor. And we have a rotor that's spinning inside a stator, and as you remember, this thing was... these machines work on electromagnetic interactions. Well, intelligent design says, okay, we find this kind of structure, and oh, by the way, we have electron photomicrographs of all of these parts. This is real. This is not an animation of, I wonder if. This is, here's what we have. Let's add color to it in animation, but we have still photographs. So this is all real stuff. And intelligent design theorists say, okay, we find these things inside cells and other living things. Well, not other. There are no living things that aren't cells, except, but anyway, I didn't mean to say that. But we find these things in cells, and this component, this unit here has about 40 parts. You take one part away, it stops. It does not work. How could a 40-component unit have evolved gradually through natural selection processes, piece by piece by piece by piece, each level needing to have its own function? How could that have ever happened naturally? So intelligent designers say, no, because it didn't evolve. This was created by a designer. That, in a nutshell, is intelligent design.
Wow. And does everyone believe in intelligent design? The obvious answer is no, but why or why not?
No, go right ahead. You're doing good.
Okay, so you would think that all Christians would agree with this, because it sounds self-evident, right? But not all Christians do agree with it. A couple of reasons. The intelligent design theorists have a lot of scientific evidence for their ideas, but they're not limiting it to the Christians. So intelligent designers sometimes are Muslims and Buddhists and, well, I don't know, Buddhists. Why did I say that? I don't know. What am I saying tonight?
Are you on medication?
I didn't get enough rest last night.
Oh, that's probably it.
Okay, so monotheists, people who believe in a single God, and maybe agnostics would even see intelligent design as acceptable. And so some Christians are saying, well, look, we're at battle. This is a culture war. We're at war, Christianity versus atheism. And if we even share the tent partly with non-Christians, we're losing the battle. So that's one complaint. Probably the biggest complaint is raised by both non-Christians and Christians, though, and that you're using science to explain everything, and then almost everything, and then those few things you can't explain, you're invoking a supernatural answer.
Right.
And scientists complain about that because what we don't know, we shouldn't come up with a theory that we don't have a basis for. It should not be like magic. I mean, we don't use magic to explain something we don't understand anymore. We used to do that a lot, but we shouldn't be. The Christians and non-Christians argue that this is called the God of the Gaps problem. And so if your faith is based on things like this, okay, so right now science cannot explain how this evolved, and so therefore God, you and I would say, Mike, God made this, Steve. He just poof, did it, and now we had flagella, okay? But what happens if a scientist comes along and says, well, wait a minute, we've just discovered this weird creature, and it's got 23 parts, and it's functional. And what's that going to do to your God? So if you're limiting God to only answer the questions in nature that science can't answer, then your God's going to get smaller and smaller as science expands. So that's probably that's the strongest criticism, and it's raised by both Christians and non-Christians. The response is that for these things that we're studying, the evidence is so strong that we can't ignore it. And so even if a person feels like it might be a God of the Gaps problem, that's not enough to throw out the idea.
The other thing is a lot of people will argue this is not intelligent design is not science because it's not testable. But actually the people that are working in intelligent design have proposed multiple propositions, concepts, predictions that are testable, and they say if intelligent design is correct, one day we'll discover this, or we should see this, and sure enough, we do see that. So people like philosopher Stephen Mayer and others have been arguing that define science, what do you mean by natural science? And you'll see that we can use that definition of science to test intelligent design. And so they argue, no, it's not religion, it is science, or it can be treated scientifically.
Last thing we'll say about it is that there are young Earth creationists, old Earth creationists, and evolutionary creationists that find intelligent design helpful, and there are people in each of those groups that think that it has too many weaknesses to be pushing. So it doesn't abridge all the gaps between the different camps. It's something that people arrive at and say, this looks really awesome, I believe it. And others say, there's enough questions, I'm not going to quite buy into it yet.
If you want to know more, you said that was the last thing.
I did.
If you want to know more, go ahead.
Well, if you wanted to know more about it, you could read Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, which is at least, 10 years old?
96 came out.
Or older. And you can buy it online. You can buy a copy of it for $1, plus $28.50 for shipping and handling.
Okay. Okay, I really apologize. We've got about 4 to 5 minutes, so I'd like to permit you just to give the short answer. I know a lot of these questions, there are some really, really great questions, and I apologize to you also, my friends, but if you do not get your question answered tonight, feel free to come up and maybe talk with them. They'll hang around for a little bit. So I'm going to ask you to share the shortest answer that you can possible, and if you can't answer it in a short time, then we'll just move on to the next one. You tell me.
That's legit.
Will you share... will you share what positions most accurately describe your own belief?
No.
I don't find any one of the three completely satisfactory.
Yeah, same here. I have problems with all three. Some of them I have problems with for theological or biblical reasons. Some I have problems with for scientific reasons. And so while I don't embrace one, I think the big thing that I want you to take away from here is, regardless of what camp you find yourself in, get to the place that you recognize that genuine Christians who believe the scriptures and love and serve the God as much as you do may hold a different opinion than you.
Agreed.
According to Exodus 20, verse 11 and 31, verse 17, it plainly states that the earth was created in 6 literal days. Where is room for millions of years of previous ages since the earth would not have existed? If you can get to where that...
Well, the response of the old earth creation adherents would be that they might contest the word clear. Biblical hermeneutics depends on a lot of factors, and I think the hugest thing we have to consider is what was the literary genre of the form that we're reading.
Yeah.
But I can't. That's a very excellent question, but it's too long to answer for what time we have.
Sure.
Now, there's one more thought you can throw in, and that's the idea of accommodation, that throughout the Old Testament, God was accommodating himself to the knowledge and the language and the culture and the worldview of the people he was communicating to. That at that time, God was not using 20th or 21st century scientific concepts in his communication. They wouldn't have understood it if he had. So unfortunately, this is not the kind of question that you can deal with. I would encourage you, if you have not read it, to read John Walton's rather recent book, The Lost World of Genesis 1.
Okay. What is the difference between, I think he said concordance, or this person said concordance, but I think it's concordism, yeah. Is that right? And okay. Complementarianism.
That's a very good question. Yep. In a nutshell, the complementarist position would say that science and theology are separate, but they combine for a unity, whereas the concordist says that science and theology are not separate. You can use some science tools to answer questions of theology. You can use some theological tools to answer questions about science. Both are altered by each other's interaction.
And in some of our reading, it would seem like people use both terms confusingly. Sometimes they seem to mean one thing by complementarism and sometimes another. And in interacting with a friend, we discovered that this is very easy to do. And in writing and in speaking, we sometimes confuse the two, especially Mike.
Okay. Last questions, and then I'll just ask you to give us one final challenge, and we'll be gone. How should Christians feel about life on other planets?
I really love that question because I so enjoyed Richard Dawkins' answer to Ben Stein's question in the movie Expelled about, well, if the scientific evidence for the abiotic origin of life on Earth lacks, in other words, we don't have any science to explain how life originated on Earth, how do you think life originated on Earth? And his answer, it came from space. And, of course, that's just putting the question back one step. And so here's the most eminent atheist proponent in the world right now, whose best answer to the question of where did life begin was seeding by aliens or travel through space on cosmic dust. I find that just hilarious. But beyond that, I don't know what else I'd say about that. Could you read the question one more time?
How should Christians feel about life on other planets?
Bacteria.
Well, yeah. So I don't find I would be questioning anything in the redemptive power or acts of God that we read in the scriptures dealing with anything but soul-bearing beings. And so if there were animals and plants or some fungi or something out in space, I don't have any theological question or issue with that. I think it would be a kind of a conundrum to imagine what the salvation history of other image bearers would be. Although C.S. Lewis, who most of us find an excellent Christian writer, wrote a series of science fiction books about that very question, and so that might be fun to read on if you're interested.
Great. One final, would both of you like to leave just one quick snippet with us, and then Dr. Badger, I'm going to ask you to pray over us tonight, so thanks.
Well, I just want to thank you, and I want to thank you all for taking the time to be here. I know that many of us find the whole idea of science boring and maybe intimidating and irrelevant. And the fact that you took the time from some other things you could have been doing to be here, I'm honored. And I know the Lord will bless all of us for being together, dealing with these difficult and challenging questions. God is an awesome God. Yeah. I think that being motivated to to arrive at views about him from fear are misguided. And I think that we can be fearless in our exploration of his creation and of the both the general revelation of the special revelation. And we should not be afraid to ask questions. God can handle any question that we ask him.
That's right. Steve?
I think one of the things I've enjoyed the most in collaborating with Mike for almost 10 years is the several things we hold in common, including a strong conviction that God is the creator of everything. But it's the idea that we don't have an agenda to push someone into a particular camp. If someone is a young earth creationist, I'm happy for that person to remain a young earth creationist. If someone is an old earth creationist, I don't have an agenda to try to change his mind. If someone is a theistic evolutionist, an evolutionary creationist, in fact, the man who led me to the Lord years ago was and still is a theistic evolutionist, still living for and witnessing and serving the Lord. I don't have an agenda to try to change her mind if she's a theistic evolutionist. But the thing that grieves me is when Christians want to make whatever position that they embrace the litmus test for Christianity. Mm. And you're not a genuine Christian unless you believe what I believe about origins, or you don't really believe the Bible, or I'm more spiritual than you are, or any of these things. I don't think that this honors the Lord Jesus. I think it grieves the Holy Spirit, and I think it weakens the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well said. Thank you for that. Well said. So, will you pray for us,
yeah,
Dr. Badger?
Pray with me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, would you take anything that we've said that's true and cause us all to remember it? And Lord, anything that we've said that was false, that was wrong, would you let us forget those things? Lord, would you somehow use this conversation,
yes, Lord,
tonight and last week and the week before to open our minds, to draw us closer to you, to make us more confident in you as the creator, as the redeemer, as the healer, as the deliverer, as our only hope for salvation. God, would you use these nights together and what we've said about your creation? Lord, would you use it to glorify yourself and edify the body of Christ? For these things, we agree in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.